The following broadcast is a presentation of Mountford Free Methodist Church in Decatur, Illinois. Join us Sunday mornings for worship and life together throughout the week as we love God and love others. For service times and learn more about our community, go to DecaturFMC.org.
But today we are continuing our talking about fasting. And as we talk about fasting, just so you know what it is, to give you a brief overview, it's to abstain from something in order to focus your attention in on God. But it's never so much about what you give up, it's about who you give it up for. And so when you think about fasting, many people are drawn to the idea of food. And some people, like when they fast, if they give up everything. But you don't even have to do that. I mean, there's such things as selective fasts, where it's just certain foods that you give up. If you've ever heard of the Daniel fast, that's a version of a selective fast. There's a partial fast, where it might be, I'm giving up a meal for a day or two meals a day. But there's also what many people today call a soul fast, which is giving up things like social media, or giving up your cell phone, giving up TV, so that you can draw that desire in toward God. And that word desire, I think, is key when you think about fasting. Because you always want it to be something that you desire that you're giving up. For me, I don't like cauliflower. So it wouldn't make much sense if I gave up cauliflower as I fasted. Like, you want it to be something that you actually desire, that you have in your life, that you think, I can't live without this, because you're pointing all of that toward God and saying, you're the one I need. You're the one I can't live without. But as we continue the conversation this morning, I want to talk to you about fasting in times of trouble. And as I do, I need a little bit of help from all of you here. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask too much of you. Just a simple raising of your hand if this question applies to you. But how many of you have ever had a bad day? Has anyone ever had a bad day? Some of you are thinking, this morning I could say that about my day. Hopefully, like by the end of the service, you'll say something different. But I think we've all had a bad day. If you did not raise your hand, like I want to get to know you, because I want to learn your secret about how not to have a bad day. But I know for me, I've had my fair share of bad days. I told a few of these stories in the morning service. One of these bad days began when I was a young man. And my family, we took vacations to Turkey Run State Park in Indiana. We loved these vacations. And this particular one, I was feeling fancy because I had my best sweatshirt on. And like, this will age me a little bit to tell you what my sweatshirt was, but it was my brand new Snoopy sweatshirt. And I loved my brand new Snoopy sweatshirt. Like, I'm wearing it out on this hike. And now we are deep into the woods. And when you're this deep into the woods, if you forgot something, you just don't have it at this point. Like, there's no turning back. But we are deep into the woods. And my mother, who I love, my mother, she's there with me. And she decides, I need to blow my nose. But I didn't bring any Kleenex. And my mother is not the type who's going to pick a leaf off of a tree and use the leaf off of a tree to blow her nose. And so she looks around, and then she looks at me, and she looks at my Snoopy sweatshirt, and she decides that the one place she needs to blow her nose is in my brand new feeling fancy Snoopy sweatshirt. That was a bad day. There was another time where I was at Six Flags Great America. And I'm just walking along, I'm minding my own business, and this woman, who I don't know, I've never met her before in my life, she comes up and she's talking to me and she says, sir, can you tell me where the exit to the water ride is? And I said, I have no idea, ma'am. I don't know what you're talking about. I've not been on a water ride. And she looks me up and down and she says, it looks like you just got off of a water ride. And I said, ma'am, I'm just big. I sweat a lot. I've not been on a water ride today. That was a bad day for me. I also think about Easter Sunday 2019. Now, as I think about bad days, this is the last one for me that comes to mind. And if there's a day in the church as a pastor where you don't want to have a bad day, it's on Easter Sunday. Like, you want everything to go right on Easter. But for me, that's definitely not what happened. For me, I woke up at 1 o'clock in the morning and I was not awake, excited about the service. I was awake because I had something going on in my stomach. I had the flu on Easter Sunday morning. You have to keep in mind, like, I was the lead pastor of the church. Like, I don't know what to do at this point. I'm praying to Jesus, Jesus, would you take this away from me? I can't just call somebody else to come in and speak for me. I can't cancel service. It's Easter Sunday. And so I'm praying, Jesus, take it away from me. And for hours, I'm praying, Jesus, take it away from me. And for all of those hours, there was something else going on in me because Jesus didn't take it away. I mean, I'm not going to go into detail on all of that, but I get to the church and it's Easter Sunday and I'm thinking, I need strength. I need you to sustain me, Lord. And again, that did not happen. And so I walk in. I'm supposed to be getting everything ready for the morning. And instead, I'm laid up on the front pew, like just sick as a dog. I was laying on that front pew like Pastor Paul was laying there sleeping during the first. I'm just kidding, Pastor. He was wide awake during the first service. But I'm just laying there as sick as a dog. Now, it's already bad enough because, again, I've mentioned it's Easter Sunday. But there was something else going on. And this is something that you all need to know about me. There was a meal happening on Easter Sunday. We had an Easter breakfast. And about me, like if you just want to know something about me, I do not want to miss out on a meal that's happening at the church. Like if you're having a carry-in or a pitch-in or a potluck, I don't know what we call it in Decatur, so I'm going to call it all of those things. If you're having one of those, I don't want to miss it. But I had to because I was laid up in the front pew sick on Easter Sunday morning. And then it got worse because I'm laid there, and as I'm laying there, I peek up over the pew, and I start to see that there are more people than I anticipated coming in this morning. Like I knew that there would be a lot of people because it's Easter Sunday morning. You get more people on an Easter Sunday, but there were more than I anticipated. So while I'm laid in the front pew as sick as a dog, it was our highest attended Sunday that we have ever had at that church. 7 years, and this was the highest attended service. That's what I would call a bad day. Now, I will say the Lord did give me strength during the service, and for that hour and a half, I felt no sickness. Afterwards, there was more that came, but for that hour and a half, it was great. But overall, I'd say it was a bad day. Now, some of you heard all of those stories, and you're thinking, if that's a bad day for you, I want some of those bad days. And I shared some that were a little bit more lighthearted, because when we talk about times of trouble, it's a difficult thing to talk about. I mean, some of you right now, you're thinking about your trouble, you're thinking about your trials, and you're dealing with much bigger things. You're thinking about a loved one, whether it's a family member or a friend who you've lost, they've passed away. Some of you, for your time of trouble, you're thinking about a relationship that is broken. Some of you, as you're thinking about your time of trouble, it's a life-altering illness. Some of you, I mean, you have all of these things going on. You think about a day of trouble, and it's not just a day for you. It's like a decade for you. We're going to face times of difficulty. We're going to face times of trouble, but the question becomes, what do we do with it? How do we handle those moments of difficulty? Because I believe sometimes we don't do the things that we ought to do. I've seen so many people who have gone through hard times and they turn to things like addictions. Or they turn to anger and they have this negative outlook on life. People turn to abuse and they take it out on other people. And many people even turn away from God because if someone's going to get the blame for my bad day, it's going to be him. But I want to suggest to you this morning that when you're facing a bad day, when you are having times of trouble, that none of those is the best response. There are much better ways to approach it, and one of the best is through prayer and through fasting. This is how we can come to God and we can handle all of those different situations. And as I say it's a suggestion, you have to know it's not just a suggestion because we have a biblical precedent that's been set that time and time again, people in Scripture, they're having a bad day, they're going through a time of difficulty, and their response is to turn to the Lord in fasting and prayer. Some of those we've already looked at. If you've been here, we talked about Nehemiah. Last week, we talked about Ezra, And today I want to share one more story of someone who turned to the Lord and encouraged others to turn to the Lord in fasting and prayer. And it's the story of Joel. And so if you'd like to turn to the book of Joel in your Bibles, I encourage you to do so. In the first service, I gave the page number, and then for the pew Bibles, that is. And then I realized that there's more than one pew Bible out there. So I'm not going to do that today, turn to Joel in your Bibles. And as you do, I just want to tell you, Joel is one of those interesting people, and it's an interesting book. Because when you think about Joel, there's only one place in all of Scripture that his name is mentioned, and it's in the very first verse of Joel chapter 1 when he introduces himself to us. And many times you can go beyond that. Well, I don't know much about him by his name. Maybe his family members. I can learn a little bit about him through that. Well, his father is Pethuel. And that's all I can tell you because that's all that's known about his family. We can't trace that lineage from him. And even looking at the book of Joel, there are Bible scholars today. They're still trying to figure out when was this written. They don't really know. All we know is what Joel tells us within this book. And so I want to look at it together because they are facing a time of trouble. This is where I'll begin. Verse 2 of chapter 1. Hear this, you elders. Listen, all you who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your ancestors? Tell it to your children and let your children tell it to their children and their children to the next generation. What the locust swarm has left, the great locusts have eaten. What the great locusts have left, the young locusts have eaten. And what the young locusts have left, other locusts have eaten. Now, Joel is speaking to the people of Judah. And in case you couldn't tell in that scripture, they're having a bit of a locust problem. It's very similar to the locust problem that Egypt had that more of us are familiar with in Exodus chapter 10. But this time we're talking about Israel. And just about everything is wiped out in this locust swarm. It says in verse 10 that the fields are ruined. The ground is dried up. The grain is destroyed. The new wine is dried up. The olive oil fails. And this was such a big deal that Joel is saying, you don't want to keep this to yourself. You have to tell other people about the day the locusts came. For me, I'm reminded of things like September 11th, where we talk about it. We tell people, this is where I was. This is what was happening. Or the generation before me, I always heard growing up, this is where I was when JFK was assassinated. It was one of the darkest days in our history as a nation. And people were saying, you've got to talk about it. You've got to tell others. That is what Joel is saying about this day. It's one of the most difficult things that they had ever faced. But Joel doesn't want to just talk about the difficulty. He wants to talk about how they're going to handle the difficulty. And so he calls them to weep and to wail, but not weeping in the wail and wailing like we weep and wail. Like when we weep and wail, it's complaining. He says, I want you to weep and wail by turning to the Lord. And this was something that these people desperately needed. Because it wasn't just the ground that was dried up. In many ways, you could say that their souls were dried up. They were experiencing a spiritual drought in the midst of the literal drought of the land. Yes, as you look through Joel, they were bringing their offerings before the Lord. They were doing the things that they ought to be doing, but their hearts weren't into it. It was about the ritual, not so much about the relationship. And so Joel says in verse 14, I want you to declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, summon the elders and all who live in the land of the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. In times of trouble, the best response is to turn to God, to spend time in prayer, to focus on Him in fasting. And if you were to continue reading the book of Joel, which we're not going to read all of it this morning, I always encourage you, when you hear Scripture, continue to read it on your own. It's only 3 chapters. You can do that. But as you continue to look at it, chapter 2 again talks about locusts, but this time he's not talking about a literal locust. He's talking about the day of the Lord, the same day of the Lord that the book of Revelation talks about and is much more well known. And he's saying before that day comes, you need to turn to the Lord. In times of trouble, you need to turn to the Lord. As we've heard over and over again in these sermons about fasting, God responds when you fast and when you pray. And so what I want to do this morning is I just want to take you through Scripture, looking at this story, but also outside of this story, and show you what does God do when you fast and pray in times of trouble? How does God respond? But more than that, why you absolutely need Him to respond in these ways, why you need to turn to Him with fasting and prayer. And one of the things that happens when you do this is that God comes close. It's the principle that we learn about in James chapter 4, verse 8. Come near to God, and God will come near to you. I hope that you know this already. I just wanted to declare it over you again this morning, that there is power in the presence of Jesus. There's power in the presence of Jesus. We see that in Scripture many different places. One of my favorite is in the Great Commission, which I hope that you know. If you do not, this is when Jesus, he's about to leave his disciples. He is ascending into heaven, and he tells them, this is what I want you to do. These are my closing remarks. This is your mission in this world, to go and to baptize in my name, to tell people about me, to teach them about me, to have other people have that same faith that you do. And sadly, this is one of those things that doesn't happen enough today. There's this fear involved in sharing our faith, but Jesus tells us in the Great Commission why we have nothing to fear, and that's because I will be with you always, even to the very end of the age. Where Jesus is, there is no fear. There is power in the presence of Jesus. You can handle anything when Jesus is with you. I'm reminded of my children. And my kids, it's not happening so much now, but it happened in our old home where they were afraid to go into the lower level of our house. And I say the lower level because I don't want to call it a basement. It wasn't really a basement like you would think of a scary basement. I know we've got some older homes in Decatur that got some creepy looking basements. Like, that's not what this was. It was a nice basement, a nice lower level of our home. Nothing creepy about it. But my children were creeped out. They didn't want to go down there. And so every time if we're asking them to go down by themselves, they would do the same thing. Mommy, I want you to go with me. Mommy, I need you. And notice I'm saying mommy, not daddy, because they'd never ask me. Like, I'm chopped liver sometimes in my house. Like, it's always mommy, but it was just mommy's presence. That's all they needed. And I think for some of us, we're going through moments of difficulty. We're going through trials. We're experiencing trouble. And I want to tell you that the only thing you need is the presence of Jesus, because when you are in the presence of Jesus, you can handle anything. So come near, and He will come near to you. Going along with that, one of the things that happens when you fast and when you pray is that God comforts you. The Word of God talks about it in Philippians chapter 4, that He has a peace that He gives you, and it's a peace that surpasses all understanding. It's a peace that other people, they can't comprehend it. It won't make any sense to them. But when you are with Jesus, you have peace. Where Jesus is, there is always peace. There's power and there's peace in the presence of Jesus. And so what that means for you, it's just like the disciples who are in a boat and there's a storm going on around them. When Jesus is there, all He has to do is speak and there is peace. There can be peace in the middle of your storm. There can be peace in the middle of your cancer. There can be peace in the middle of a funeral service. Whatever you are facing, you can have peace because of Jesus. Now, there's a story in my marriage, and my wife was here this morning. She's not here for this service, but One of the most difficult things we've had to go through, because again, those stories I told you earlier, those aren't really bad days. We just perceive them that way. But we experienced a bad day in January 2012. It was one of those days where, for most people, it would have been a day of rejoicing. It's that day when you go to the doctor's office and you find out the gender of your baby. And you know how people get excited about that. They've got like the balloons, the pink balloons and the blue balloons, and they're ready to share it with the entire world. Like, that's the mood that we were in. And then we went to the doctor's office, and instead of finding out the gender of our baby, there was no heartbeat for our baby. And very late into her pregnancy, we learned that our baby was gone. One of the darkest days of my life. And when you're in the darkness, I mean, it just makes logical sense, the one thing you want is light. And so for us, being believers in Jesus Christ, the one thing we wanted, the one thing we needed to do, was turn to Jesus, the light of the world. And so we prayed and we're fasting over this situation. Lord, we need you to come and do something. And I've got to tell you, I don't know how it happened. But in the middle of that darkest moment, there was peace. Because there's peace in the presence of Jesus. And I believe for some of you, again, today, what you need is peace. You've got something going on, and I don't know every one of you yet. I don't know all of the different situations, but somebody, you're in the boat right now, and the storm is happening right now. You just need that peace. There's peace in the presence of Jesus. He can comfort you. Come to him with fasting and prayer, and you can see that. The third, and I don't want you to miss this one, because I love this. Is that when you come to Jesus, when you come to God with fasting and prayer, he can give you clarity. He can help you see things that are going on that you cannot see with your own eyes right now. He can open your eyes and help you see there is an enemy who only wants to steal and to kill and destroy. There is so much spiritual warfare. When you go to him in fasting and prayer, he's going to open your eyes to see that. But he's also going to open your eyes so you can see that there can be a purpose in your pain. I believe that God can bring purpose to any pain. You may not be able to see it right now, but he can bring purpose. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. No matter what it is you're going through, I believe God can use it. No matter what it is you're going through, God can work it together for your good. No matter what it is you're going through, God can help you grow. Whatever it is you're going through, God can give you strength. Your trial might be the very thing that you need in order to become the person God wants you to be. So turn to him and he can give you clarity. He can help you see above the thing that you're going through right now and help you give a clear vision of the victory that you have in Jesus. So turn to him with fasting and prayer. And the last thing I want to share with you is this, is that when you turn to him in fasting, when you turn to him with prayer, God can bring change. As I've already said, God responds when you fast and when you pray. And this certainly happened in the story of Joel. Joel chapter 2, verse 19 and verses 25 through 27. This is how the Lord responds to their fasting and to their prayer. He says, I am sending you grain. I'm sending you new wine. I'm sending you olive oil, enough to satisfy you. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locust and the young locust, the other locusts and the locust swarm, my great army that I sent among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and that there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. They turned to the Lord and their situation changed. And I believe that the same can happen for you. Does it always look the way you want it to look? No. Pastor Paul reminded us of that last week. Sometimes he says yes. Sometimes he says no. Sometimes he says wait. But Jesus is always answering prayer. And Jesus can change the situation that you're in. And I don't say that and believe that just because I've read it, though that's evidence enough. I believe it because I've seen it. Amen. I believe it because as I fasted and I prayed in my life, I've seen how God took my mother, who had cancer, who we never thought that she would ever go to the hospital to get anything done about it. We fasted, we prayed, and my mother said, take me in. I'm ready to have the surgery. And not only did God heal her mind, he healed her body. I told a story in the food pantry on Monday, told it during the first service. I've seen God respond through fasting and prayer when we were praying for three little boys, one of them 3 years old who had cancer. Two of them in the womb, and they were in a situation where doctors were saying, abort these babies because they don't have an opportunity. They don't have a chance to live. And so we prayed and we fasted. We had an anointing service over these boys. And the very next day, their situation began to change. And I believe that was because of prayer and because of fasting. I've seen God change marriages where they were broken, where there was no hope. And we fasted and we prayed and there was restoration. And I believe that whatever you're going through this morning, that God can bring change to it. I believe that there is power in the name of Jesus. I believe that there is hope in the name of Jesus. I believe that there is healing in the name of Jesus. I believe that there is joy in the name of Jesus. And I believe that all of these things are available to you. Again, I don't know everything that you all are going through. But I know the way that trials work. You're either in a trial right now, you're coming out of one, or you're ready to go into one. And when you're staring that in the face, I encourage you instead to turn your eyes to Jesus. And remember the words that he spoke in John chapter 16, verse 33. These are the words I want to speak over you today. This is the truth that God has for you today, that in this world you will have trouble. But take heart. I have overcome the world. In this world, you will have trouble. In this world, there will be broken relationships. In this world, there will be sickness. In this world, there will be complications at your job. In this world, there will be complications with your health. Whatever it is, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, Jesus has overcome the world. And so you turn to him with fasting. You turn to him in prayer. You turn to the one who has already overcome it. Turn to the one who's already overcome it. And so as we pray, I just ask you to put your pride aside. Because there's somebody here today who needed to hear exactly these words. There's somebody here today who they're in the middle of a trial. And they need his presence. They need his peace. They need that clarity. They need that change in it might be you. And so as we pray, I just want to invite you to turn to the Lord, whether it be at these altars, right where you're sitting, or somewhere else. Turn to the one who has already overcome it. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for who you are, for what you've done, and for what you're doing. We know that in this world we're going to face trouble. We know that in this world there will be difficulty, and some of us, God, we are facing it right now. We are in the middle of the storm and we need your presence. We need your peace. We need you to help us see the victory. We need the change. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would come. And Lord Jesus, I pray that we would come to you. That we would turn to you with fasting, that we would turn to you in prayer, knowing that there is nothing that we will face in this world that you haven't already overcome. There is nothing that we will go through that you don't understand. There's just nothing, God. You are bigger. You are stronger. You are greater. And so, Lord Jesus, we come to you today. We don't want to wait another minute. We don't want to hang on to it any longer. We bring it to you today. Overcome it in my life. Overcome it in my life. Amen.